Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 55. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. Last week we looked at the cross through the eyes of those that mocked him, and today we look at the cross through the eyes of those who loved him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was so willing to stay on the cross. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing the finish. Today we look at people who were standing looking at the cross while it was taking place. And we wonder what was in their thoughts. Help us to learn something from these folks out of the record of your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at those who mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. This included the rulers of the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the soldiers, and even at the first, both of the thieves. But there was a considerable group of people who stood in contrast to those looking on at the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 adds a woman named Salome to the group. And in John chapter 19, we find that Jesus' mother herself was standing at the foot of the ark. And there was also her sister, the mother Mary, the wife of Cleophas, rather. And there was John. And then came Nicodemus. Luke tells us about a great company of people who followed Jesus to the cross, and all his acquaintance who stood afar off beholding these things. Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And dropping all the way down to verse 48 of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I can't help but wonder, what were these people thinking as they were looking and seeing Jesus dying on the cross? There was Mary, his mother. We've noted that she was there. In times past, we're told that she kept things in her heart so that she could ponder them. Remember when Christ was born and the shepherds came and there were some amazing things that took place surrounding his birth. It says in Luke chapter 2 verse 19 that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then when Jesus was 12 years old, remember, and they found him interacting with the doctors of the law in the temple, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. Now at the cross, is she reflecting upon those things that she kept in her heart? Thinking about the events that had transpired that brought him to this point. There was Mary called Magdalene. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Was Mary thinking back, this Mary thinking back as she stood watching Jesus hang and die upon the cross, thinking back to the time that he had delivered her? Surely he is a powerful, powerful person. The mother of James and John. Remember, there was a point at which she came to Jesus, said, I'd like you to do something for me. He says, what is it? She says, I want you to put my 2 sons on either side of your throne, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Is she thinking about that? Maybe regretting making the request? And then there's John, the beloved disciple. Just the evening before at the Passover supper, John chapter 13 and verse 23 tells us that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom and everything was right. But now, suddenly, so much has changed. The many that stood looking on, had believed his words, had been healed by his touch, were overwhelmed by his power and awed by his authority. Some had left their jobs to follow him. Some had ministered to him of their own substance. Some had gone out 2 by 2 and preached his message. Many had invested their hope in him as the Messiah. How could you not love this person? He was perfect. He was powerful. But now he is dying. How can this be? They did not want him to die. People like Peter made that very clear. Would you go to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. And it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Do you see it says Peter took him? The word suggests that he actually grabbed hold of him with his hands. He took him. You can see Peter doing this, grabbing Jesus by the arms, looking at him right face to face. Stop talking about dying. It's not going to happen. No, they didn't want Jesus to die. But Jesus kept telling his disciples. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be destroyed, betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry, because no one wanted Jesus to die. Chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, he always added on that he was going to rise again. It does seem as though they didn't quite catch that point. And then in chapter 26, verse 1. Chapter 26, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The disciples were sorry when he talked about this. They were sad. They were grieved. They were just outwardly overwhelmed. They didn't want to hear this. Peter, of course, would be an excellent example of one who was outwardly grieved by this. He couldn't stand the thought of Jesus dying, and he reacted aggressively toward Jesus. Others of the disciples just reacted inwardly, and thus they were not only sorry, they were exceeding the state of sorry, it says. They were exceeding sorry. They were so sorry, it's hard to express. We might say they were dumbfounded or befuddled or discombobulated. Yeah, that's a good one. They were flummoxed, nonplussed, shocked, and speechless. A lot of them didn't have anything to say. When someone says they're speechless, it usually means that when they hear what you did or hear what you said, it's a moment of disbelief. Would you really do that? Did he really say that? They're in such a state of surprise, they're shocked to the point that they don't know how to respond. In fact, go over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. And I'm not sure I'm in the right place there. We need to go a little further than that, I think. Once again, I have a typographical error, and I'm not sure what chapter we're supposed to be in. But this is what the verses say. Verse 43, whichever chapter it's in. We've done this before, haven't we? It's going to get worse. The verse says this, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. It didn't make sense. Let's suppose they did hear the part about being raised again. Why would he die and 3 days later come back to life? Why go through that? It didn't make sense. Of course, they have no concept of being raised in a glorified form. He had raised a few people from the dead, but they were just back to normal life. So when he says he's going to die and raise again, why bother? Just be the king. But ask for an explanation? Oh, I see what the problem is. We're supposed to be in Luke chapter 9. I told you to go to Mark. Let's try Luke chapter 9. And we were supposed to be in verse 43, which says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." Okay, we're in the right pew now. Because what I wanted you to see here is what happened just before this. And it might explain why they didn't want to ask what Jesus meant by what he said. Starting in verse 37, "It came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not.'" You remember that event? The disciples couldn't do it. And what did Jesus say? Verse 41. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you?" So they've just been called faithless. A lot of times, "Oh, ye of little faith." This time, faithless. And now he comes up with a statement that he's going to be crucified. I don't know. We've already been called faithless. We don't want to be called ignorant also. They were afraid to ask. It just didn't make sense. It didn't compute. Why would he be saying he's going to die and rise again? Our son Nate is an expert in computer technology, and every once in a while when he's over at our house, he tells us about something technical that he's done. And he uses all of these computer words and technology words, and he says, "Blah, blah, blah." That's what it sounds like to us, you know. And he gets done, and I say, "I have no idea what you just said." I kind of think that's the way the disciples felt at this point. "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't get it." It says, they perceived, verse 45 of Luke chapter 9, "they perceived it not." They didn't get it. And they were afraid to ask. I don't ask my son to explain it because he just used more technical jargon and I wouldn't get it anyway. The disciples might have been afraid, even with the explanation, they wouldn't get it because it just didn't make sense. But go over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Am I in the right place now this time? Verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this is what they wanted. Don't talk to me about dying. Talk to me about the kingdom. The King, that's what we want. We want the kingdom, not death, not even with the resurrection. We want the King to bring in the kingdom. And they loved him for being the King. But could they love him for being the Savior? Well, they had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the Day of Atonement. They had the Passover. Sin was taken care of. All we need is the King. Which would you rather have? A picture of a person or the person? Heard this story years ago. Don't know whether it's true or not. It's an interesting illustration. The grandmother was sitting with a friend on the front porch. And she had some pictures of her granddaughter. And she's showing her friend the pictures of her granddaughter and telling her friend how wonderful granddaughter was. Suddenly, the granddaughter runs out of the house, comes over to the grandmother and starts pulling her arm. And the grandmother says, Don't bother me now. I'm with my friend. She was more enthralled with the pictures than she was with her granddaughter. The scripture tells us that everything the Israelites had in the temple and in the sacrifices was only a picture and not the real thing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law, the temple, the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Even those who loved Jesus needed more than a king. They needed a Savior. Because at this point, all they had was a picture and not the real thing. Jesus had to die for those who loved him as much as he had to die for those who rejected him. Verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 10. For then would they not have ceased to be offered if those sacrifices in the law ever did anything good for a person. You wouldn't have to keep doing them over and over again. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Not one of those sacrifices or all of them put together could ever satisfy God the Father, because they were only pictures. God wanted the real thing. And so Jesus says in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. And the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Only Jesus could satisfy the Father regarding man's sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a," there's that big word, "propitiation, through faith in his blood." Propitiation, simply put, satisfaction. God was satisfied. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Remember the illustration we gave recently regarding making mortgage payments? What if you only ever paid the interest on your mortgage? Now, you faithfully pay the interest, but that's the only thing you ever pay. After a certain while, the bank is going to call in the loan. And if you can't pay, they foreclose and you lose everything. Regardless of how much interest you paid, it doesn't matter. You never paid anything on the principal. If you rely upon something like the blood of bulls and of goats, or if you rely upon something like your own good works, you're not doing anything but paying interest. And until you accept the fact that Jesus paid the mortgage for you, until you trust in the payment of his blood on your behalf, until you do that, and if you never do that, God will call in the debt, and you will lose everything. And like the rich man, you will awaken in hell. But if you will trust in Jesus, trust in his payment of his blood for you, God will declare your debt paid in full. Just for trusting Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 48. Luke 23, verse 48. And all the people. Don't know how many there were. There were a lot. One of those things that draws a crowd. There are certain events in life that draw a crowd. People want to see. They wanted to see this. All the people, it says, that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. It was a traumatic event. And verse 49, and all his acquaintance. I'm guessing that all the people in verse 48 is a larger group, and this is the smaller group, all his acquaintance in verse 49, simply stood afar off, beholding these things. They loved him as king. Will they love him as Savior? Are you looking at Jesus merely as your king from whom you might receive some special privileges like James and John? You know, I want to sit on the right hand and I want to sit on the left hand. Special privileges. Or can you see Jesus as your Savior from whom you receive mercy and grace? To deliver you from an eternity in hell and give you eternal life. Do you love Jesus for what you want to get? Or can you love Jesus for what he wants to give? I hope you can see the difference between those two things. Don't just love him for what you get. Love him for what he has given. Don't just love him as your king. Love him as your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus did. Thank you for what Jesus gives. If there is anyone here, Lord, who has not yet received what Jesus wants to give them, bring them to faith in Christ today. And may we all love him because he first loved us. And he loved us by giving himself for us, even while we were yet sinners. Amazing love. Help us to love him back. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.